God is so good. You know, when we realize that it's all about Him, it sort of takes all the pressure off. Because it isn't about me, it isn't about you, it's about Him. And when it's all about Him, He is all about us, because He loves us. And this is what He called us to do, to gather together, to encourage, to exhort, and to lift Him up. And tonight, that's what we're going to keep doing. I just want to say real quick, thank you to my pastor for his confidence in allowing me to share what the Lord has put in my heart, for encouraging. I want to thank my husband for his support. I'm not sure where he is. There he is. But this man, I tell you, I am blessed. I know all wives, we should feel that way about our husbands. But I am so thankful for this man. There's so much that I could share with you, but there isn't time. I thank God for my daughters, my son. I'm so glad to see my son, Andrew. We prayed for that boy before he even came. I thank God that He heard our prayer. And we prayed for each one of our daughters, and we're thankful for each one, and for all of our grandchildren and our wonderful son-in-laws. Truly, God is good. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and if you are not standing, if you would please stand just for this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 8. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives, and were therein they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, Lightus, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Jesus, we come before you. I plead the blood of Jesus over this prayer time, over this conversation. I pray, God, that every word that is spoken, that it would please you. I pray, God, that you would anoint my lips to speak this message as you have given it to me. I pray, God, that you would anoint the hearts and the minds of the people. And God, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The Lord had given me this message about 6 weeks ago. I don't know if Sister Amy is here, but we were talking about our missions days. As many of you know, and I've shared this before, that Dean, which is 60 plus years old, merged with SSM, St. Mary's, Sisters of St. Mary's, our hospital here. And so a lot of our missions and a lot of the things that we do are now Catholic, I should say ministry-oriented, because really their mission statement is about God. And we were talking about the mission days that we recently had, and I didn't get to go, but after the Lord had spoke to me, I got to listen to the speaker. And her name was Allison. And what an incredible woman she was. She shared her testimony of what she had been through as a young woman and how 20 years later, what God brought her through. And what was so amazing, as you listened to her, she brought you into what she was saying. And she shared her experiences in her life. And I don't know her Christian background, but much of what she shared was actually Christian principles in action. Her heart was such a heart of compassion and kindness. And what she said, I mean, I shared one of her YouTubes with my husband to look at. We watched it together, and we both wept through it. We cried. And when the Lord spoke to my heart, and he gave me this message, I had shared it with a few people, and I shared it with one of our daughters. And then, you know, if you've ever taught, if you've ever spoken, if you've ever preached, you get a message, and then you get all this information, and you're studying, and you're preparing, and then you hear this, and you hear that, and, well, Lord, maybe I'm supposed to do this, or maybe I'm supposed to say that, or maybe this isn't what you have, and you begin to question yourself. And I began to do that. And then on Thursday, we went down to St. Louis for the World Network of Prayer. What a phenomenal conference. Anytime you can go to a prayer conference, I know you think, prayer, a prayer conference to learn about prayer. Yes, we do, but we spend a lot of time in prayer. I cannot tell you how God does it. All I know is that when we leave there, our spirits are lifted, our hearts are lighter, and we're just walking on clouds. I kid you not. The presence of God is so strong. When we come together for prayer, God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And the theme this year was a manifestation of the Spirit. And we heard Brother Bernard was there and he spoke, and phenomenal message. If you can go on YouTube, please listen to it. Phenomenal message. And Brother Scott Graham spoke. And on the very last day, by that day I was thinking, maybe I'm not supposed to speak at all. I was feeling like, Lord, there's too many things in my heart, but I know my pastor asked me, and Lord, I love to teach your word. I love your word. Your word, there's nothing wrong with your word. I just, in my heart, began to wrestle with it. And on the last day, Sister Vonnie Marshall got up, and she gave the title of her message. And she said, it was the fight within. I said, wow, okay, Lord. Maybe I was on the right track. And then Brother Tess Stewart got up, and he said his message was titled, The Fight Without. And Sister Vonnie was talking about the battle that goes on inside of us as people, and how we sometimes keep going back. We keep going back to that same battle, and we keep going back to that same experience, that same hurt, that same situation. And we don't seem to get beyond it, and we battle inside. And how do we battle? We have to take on the whole armor of God. How do we do that? We got to take on our salvation. We got to wear our salvation. We got to take on the breastplate of righteousness, wear our righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags, but his righteousness. We have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take on God's peace. He said, my peace I give to you. If we don't have peace, it's not God's fault. There's something inside of us that needs to change. He said to take up the sword of the Spirit. We have to put on the whole armor of God. And then she said that so many times people come to her and they pay her because she's a counselor. They pay her. And they go back to her for the same thing, and she keeps giving them the same advice. And she said, why do you keep paying me? She said, because it only lasts for 2 or 3 days, and I got to come back and hear it again. And she's like, she doesn't get it sometimes. But, you know, as human beings, that really is how we are. And God has to get a hold of us. And until we get a hold of this for ourselves, we're going to go around and around and around and around. And then Brother Tess Stewart, he got up. And he said that we fight outside, without. People. We get into conflicts with people. family, situations. There's things, our external circumstances. They affect the way that we feel about ourselves, the way we feel about our walk with God, the way we feel about our church, our pastor, all these things that affect us outside. We got to get a hold of that too. We got to bring that in. We got to reel it in and realize that we are a body. We are together. We are united. And he spoke about unity and how important, if we want to see the manifestation of the Spirit, we have to be unified. And it was a powerful, powerful conference. And what did the Lord give me? Finding the fighter within. I shared this with my daughter about 6 weeks ago. And she said, "Don't you mean the fighter within?" And I said, "No, it's the fighter within." And she said, "But the fight is within." And I said, "But no, it's finding the fighter." And see, everything that was said, yes, we fight within, and yes, we fight without. But until we find the fighter within us, until we reach down deep inside and we get a hold of a resilient spirit, and this is what Allison had, and this is what she shared. And do you know what it brought in her life? Compassion and kindness. It brought forgiveness. It brought peace. And then I thought, God, why do so many Christians struggle with this? This woman that I know of doesn't even have your spirit. What is wrong with me? Why do I battle with that? Because I have to reach down inside of Linda and I have to find the fight. I have to get a hold of what lives down inside of me. I've asked Nicholas to come up and help me with this. For the last 7 years, our family has been privileged to be a part of this young man's life. Brother Greg, thank you for allowing us and for sharing your precious family with us. We are so blessed to have watched Sarah blossom into the young woman that she has become. She found the fighter within her. We've watched these children grow for the last 7 years. And last night, you know, we think we're not pouring anything into our kids. They're not saying anything. They're not telling you anything. Last night, we had Bible study at our house, and Nick and Angelina were there. 3 hours, this Bible study went on. These young people were just spewing out Bible facts. They were just talking about the Old Testament. They were talking about the people in the Old Testament. Nicholas in school was talking about the Protestant Reformation, the Dark Ages, and all these things that started to come together. If you want to know what your kids are thinking, ask them. Ask them. They really are retaining what our pastor is saying. They are retaining what our Sunday school is teaching. They are retaining what our youth leaders are teaching. They really are. And last night, I was so blessed by just listening to them as they interjected into the Bible study. Many of you may know this story. I heard it several years ago. I don't know where. But this came to my mind as I was preparing this. Finally, the story of James Buster Douglas is now boxing folklore. I'm not a boxing fan. I don't like boxing. Personally, I think it's really silly to stand up there and beat somebody's face in until they're swollen and bleeding and bloody and blind and brain damage and knocked out. I mean, who does that? Why? That's a sport. The fighter within. And he arguably caused the greatest boxing upset of all time. Douglas was more than an underdog for this fight. He was written off before even stepping into the ring. His opponent was the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world and the seemingly unbeatable Mike Tyson. Only one bookmaker even allowed bets to be made on Douglas to win the fight, as it was seen as impossible that Tyson would lose. Douglas already had the world against him. And to compound matters, his mother passed away just days before the fight. Buster was still willing to fight. And no doubt this is a decision he has never regretted in the 10th round. In the 10th round, the unthinkable happened. As Douglas stunned the universe by putting Tyson on the canvas, the referee stopped the fight, and Douglas went on to credit the victory to his mother. As this tells us, nobody can ever be ignored in boxing, as all it takes is a punch or a second to change everything. A punch or a second to change everything. From what I read, Mike Tyson was so sure that he had this. He was so confident in himself that he didn't even prepare. Story has it that the night before he went out on a drinking binge. Anybody who is an athlete knows you don't do that. Not a wise move. But he didn't see how it would harm. After all, he was only fighting Buster. And so he went out and got drunk and he went into the ring confident, unprepared, really. But on the other side was a young man who had just lost his mother, a young man who was just new at all that he was doing, a young man knew that he was going to be facing off to the greatest boxer around. And what does he do? He finds himself where he always finds himself, preparing for the fight that was to be had. The fight that everybody said he was going to lose. The fight that nobody thought could be lost. And as he was there and he's getting on his gloves, and he looks at his gloves and he examines them, he inspects his gloves. He looks for blemishes and he looks for marks and he makes sure that they're on correctly. And he smells the gloves. And he runs the leather across his cheek. I don't know what they do. I'm just guessing. This is just Linda's interpretation. Ladies like stuff like that, you know, soft and I don't know. Anyway, sorry, Nick, if that's not what they do. But as he's preparing, he's getting ready. And he's getting a feel, and he's getting his wrist action, and he's doing whatever boxers do. And he's getting his feet in position. And I've seen just certain stories and things where there's boxers, and you know, they get in there, and they start going around in circles. And I'm going to let Nick do it, because he'll do a better job. But he gets his swing, and he starts to get his arms in motion, and he starts to do those punches. And the very first punch, he thinks about it for a minute, and he says, "Mom, this one's for you! People of the world who said I'm a loser, this one's for you. You that don't have any confidence in me, this one is for you. And Mike Tyson, this one's for you." Thanks, Nick. And literally, that is how he won the match. He knocked him down, and he didn't get back up, and he won that match. But see, prior to that, Mike Tyson in the eighth round had him down, but he got back up, and he gave it one more shot. Life prepares us for God's purpose. Part of that preparation includes suffering. Many times, Christians, we ask the question, why do we suffer? Why is there pain? Well, I'm a Christian now. I shouldn't have to go through hardships. Everything should be hunky-dory. All my prayers should be answered. Everything should go just the way that I want it. I came across this, and I'll give credit to Home of Grace. Why we suffer. Pain always has a purpose. Pain in the body exists to alert us that some abnormality in our physical person. It exists so that we will recognize there is a problem, allowing us to address and rectify the cause. Emotional, mental, and spiritual pain exist for the exact same purpose. God's purpose is always to help us realize a life fulfilled. He wants us to be the very best we can be. He knows what that really looks like. We just think we know. God knows that the very best thing for us is to live a life in perfect union with Him, walking in faith, submission, and obedience. Everything He does or allows is for the purpose of drawing us and others back into union with Him. I may not see how life circumstances accomplish that, but I don't have to. God's goal is always restoration, even when it doesn't look like that. Paul knew this. Paul knew that God's will was above all else the most important thing. To Paul, it didn't matter that he was shipwrecked. It didn't matter that he was stoned. It didn't matter that he was left for dead. Paul persisted. He kept fighting. And through the fights that Paul had won, he had a perspective that he now entrusted to his young mentee, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. From which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Paul saw this. He was warning Timothy. He was warning Timothy of what needed to happen in his life. Paul's suffering was not in vain. There was a purpose in what Paul had put forth. On our way going down to St. Louis, I'm going to be transparent with you. A few days before we were supposed to go down, Sister Marshall had asked me if we would be down for the 2 o'clock service on Thursday. And I told her, yeah, we were actually debating about leaving Wednesday because I thought Kevin was off. Noticed I said I thought Kevin was off. And what happened was the day before, I was making arrangements. We were going to pick up Lori from the airport and we were going to meet. And Sister Marshall put me on the schedule to do a part of the service on prayer, and we were set to go. And then my husband comes in on Wednesday evening, and he says, honey, you're not going to like this. I said, I can't get off. I can't get off till 1. I said, 1? It takes 5 hours to get to St. Louis. I'm supposed to do this at 3:30. Can't get off. What am I going to do? So I texted some people and I said, please pray. This is the situation. Pray. Well, we prayed. And Kevin went to work, and I still believe in God. He's going to get off. We went, got the car. He went to work. He's going to be home. We're going to make it. We're going to be fine. Got later, and I'm looking at the clock, and I'm like, where is he? It's later than 1 o'clock now. I'm like, where is he? So I, you know, of course I said I wasn't going to make it in time. And then he sent me a text, and this is what got me. He said, I'm really feeling frustrated right now. I'm irritated. I don't know why she's doing this. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, you're putting too much pressure on your husband. Though it was an exciting thing to get to do, it was not worth our salvation to get upset over. He has a job. He's a witness. He's a light. My husband needs to be at liberty on his job to function as he needs to function. I quickly texted him back and I said, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Just pray for her. Just pray for her. We ended up leaving. We went down. It was a wonderful time. But you see, the Lord spoke to my heart. It was going to be okay. It may not have been the answer that I was looking for, but it was going to be okay. It was going to be okay. And there was another time in my life that I heard that. When I was 8.5 years old, it was January 23rd, 1968, 6:15 p.m., Spring Valley, New York. As our car careened down an embankment, as it flipped on its side at a high speed and went between the trees. You see, Allison did something inside of me that nobody else could understand. She brought the reality of the horrific car accident that I had been in. Because, see, Allison, too, was in a horrific car accident in New York 20 years ago. I don't know Allison, but I could identify wholly with everything that she said. I was mesmerized by what she was saying. Because, you see, there was still healing in Linda 50 years later that I needed. Because, you see, when that car careened down that ditch, I was an eight and a half year old little girl. And I was terrified. I was so scared. It was dark. It was cold. It was wet. And finally, the car came to a stop, and I couldn't see anything. All I could hear was the trickling of a stream and the humming of the engine, and I could only see in front of me a light from the engine. There was no roof, no hood. There was no door. And I reached over and I yelled for my mother. I needed my mom. She didn't answer. And I reached over and I felt her body, but I couldn't see her. And I thought, what do I do? What do I do? And I reached down inside of this 8.5-year-old little girl. And I made my way out of the car. And as I stepped out onto the ground, I stepped on my foot and I fell over and I realized I had hurt my ankle. And I knew that I had to make it up that hill. I had to find my way to somebody because nobody would know that we were there. And I made my way up that hill. And I tell you, people, right now, I'm telling you as vividly as I remember. It is probably one of the vividest memories I have ever had in my whole life. And 50 years later, I can tell you that I can still see it. I can feel it. I can tell you the temperature. I know everything about that instant in my life. And I walked up that hill, and I got to the top of the hill, and I looked to the right, and there was a house, and there was a light on in the house. And I said, I'm going to go into that house. And I knocked on the door, and this lady came to the door, and she opened the door. And right away, she ushered me into the bathroom. And she was so kind and so soothing. And she said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And she cleaned up my bloodied face. And she called 911. The ambulance came, took us all to the hospital in different vehicles. We got to the hospital. And I remember laying in the exam room. I'd never been in a hospital. And I was laying on the gurney. Nobody was with me. I didn't know where my brother was. There was a curtain that separated. And finally, a nurse came in. And I said, where's my mom? Where's my brother? And she said, your brother's right here. And she pulled back the curtain. And beside me was my 2.5-year-old brother. He had fractured his collarbone and he had a laceration over his eye. But he was okay. And then when they finally opened the door to let my father in, my dad, and I will not forget this, my dad was on a bench outside my room, and when they opened the door, I saw my dad stumble to get up on his feet because he had to face his children. And he came into the room, and the fighter inside of him rose up, and he became my dad. And he held me, and he reassured me, and he took care of us, and he stayed with us at the hospital. And for 3 days, I said, where's mom? She's in another part of the hospital. Where's mom, dad? She's in another part of the hospital. And for 3 days, this is what I heard. And the third day, my dad and a minister walked in, and he read me the story about Jesus. And he said that just like Jesus, when he ascended, Jesus told the disciples, though I'm not here with you, I will be with you always. How nice. I mean that. But in my mind, I'm 8 and a half. What does that mean to me? What are you saying? And then finally the words came, your mother is dead. What does dead even mean? What do you mean she's dead? She can't be dead. Not my mother. They had to sedate me to take me in the car to take me home. My grandmother was there, and my father and I and my brother walked in. I still wasn't convinced. I didn't see my mom dead. Last time I saw her, she was alive. They had her funeral while we were in the hospital. I never went to my mother's funeral. There was never closure. And when I walked into that house, I ran through the house calling Mom. I looked in the closets. I looked in every room. I was frantic. I searched. I looked. And finally, when I was exhausted, I fell into my dad and my grandmother's arms. There was such a void and an emptiness that could not be filled. All the dreams that you have as you grow up for your mother to be with you didn't happen for me. My graduation, my first prom, those things that moms talk to us about when we become young ladies. My wedding day, the birth of my first child. God, I have daughters. How do I teach them? How do I love them? I struggled. I struggled as a mom. It was painful because I didn't know how to be a mom. My daughters have taught me. My children. But you see, I could have stayed where I was. But you see, as a young woman, at 18, I left home. And I went into the military, and I had the worst 4 years of my adult life. It was terrible. I made so many bad decisions, and I didn't know where I was going. I was looking for love. I wanted to be loved, and I didn't know where to go with it. And one day in June of 1982, I couldn't take it anymore. I got down at 3 o'clock in the morning on my kitchen floor, and I fell over, hunched in a ball. And I said, God, either take my life or change it. I'm sick of living. Change it. I was convinced that my kids would be better off without me. And thank God he heard my prayer. Because he sent a missionary couple that summer. They received a call to come to Germany. And they brought us into this marvelous truth, into this word of God that transformed my life. But if I had quit fighting, if I had stopped pressing, if I had not gotten into that boxing match with the devil and my flesh, if I had not persevered and pushed, where would I be? And where would my children be? But you see, the fighter had to be found inside of me. I had to get to the place in my life that I could fight. I didn't know how to fight. Galatians 5, and I know, Jessica, I'm sorry, I went out of order here. But Galatians 5, 19 through 21, this is the fight that we all fight. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the fight. This is the fight. But now we need to find the fighter within. We need to go back to God's purpose. When we go back to God's purpose, we figure out what the fighter within is. It's the purpose of God. God never said that we would be exempt from pain. Do you know what happened in my life? Do you think that after, you see our life now, but do you think that because I got the Holy Ghost and our family got saved and we were living for God, we were exempt from any more pain? No. There's so many things that you don't know. So many things. Why? Because why share it? Why share it? Unless it's for something like this, just to share with you that you too can find the fighter within. After I got the Holy Ghost, after we were living for God for a while, I lost 3 babies. I miscarried 3 times in a row. Painful, painful time for our family. Got back to the States. My stepbrother at 22 committed suicide. My brother, when we first moved here, thank God for Bishop, he took us under his wing. But the first month we were back here in Wisconsin, my 21-year-old brother was killed in a motorcycle accident. And then after that, we lost my father. And then Kevin's mother died. I was beginning to feel cursed. I was beginning to feel like, God, everybody I love, they leave me. They're dying. I lived in fear. I lived in guilt. And I had to be set free from it. Because, you see, I was now putting it on my children. Ask my children. They weren't allowed to drive. They couldn't get their license. Every time I hear an ambulance, I call them to make sure they're okay. Fear had gripped my heart. But you see, I had to have the fighter within to get me through each time we went through another thing. You see, what you see on the outside and what you see in my life, you see, during all these things, you know what was going on? We were working 2 jobs. We were putting kids through high school. Kids were getting married. Babies were being born. I was going to nursing school. I was graduating. We were transitioning out of the military. We moved here to Wisconsin. We were both working 2 or 3 jobs to make ends meet. My kids were trying to go to a Christian school. At 14, they were working at Subway so they could put themselves through school. That's what was going on in our life during those times. What you see now is because we fought our way through. We didn't give up. We didn't get depressed. We didn't get discouraged. I wasn't going to allow it to destroy me. I remember the words of that lady. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Was my mom alive? No, but it's okay, isn't it? I can tell you tonight, it's okay. It really is okay. And when we're in the midst of it, it doesn't seem okay. But I will tell you, if you can find the fighter within, if you can look to God to supply your needs and not another human being, you will find that it will be okay. Because if all of you and all of my family are gone, I still have him. And as long as I have him, it's going to be okay. The fighter within. Let's go back to God's purpose. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And you know, when Allison was sharing what she went through and her experiences and the people that had loved her and cared for her, as well as the people that had hurt her, what happened was she found herself even having compassion on the people that treated her badly, the people that had mistreated her, the people who had made fun of her or humiliated her. Thank God she had loving parents that helped her through it. But when she went through these things, she found something inside of her that said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And see, this is what Jesus is asking us to do as his church. The battle is not ours. We can't change one person. We can't fix one problem. We can't deliver anybody. But my God can. My God does. So when we go back to God's purpose, It's living in faith. We have to have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is why, young people, your parents drag you to church. You're building faith. You're building faith. And I know the day will come that you're going to say, I can't wait to go to church. I can't wait to go to church when you have a relationship with God. If you don't get a relationship with God, you probably won't ever have that desire. But you know what? The fight is up to you. The fighter is within you, and you got to grab a hold of it. Your parents can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. But I guarantee you, when you get a hold of it, you won't let it go. There's nothing better. Nothing better. That is the truth. So how do we fight? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 12. Whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. 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 Everybody say diligence. That's the first step. Press. Push. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't get distracted. Don't let your circumstances determine your outcome. Don't let your circumstances determine your thoughts. Be diligent. Keep pushing. Keep pushing. And once you've made up your mind that you're going to do this, add faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We come to church to hear the word of God. That's not enough to sustain us, as our pastor has said. We have to align ourselves up with the word of God every day. We need a natural, steady diet of the word. We need the word every day. Give us this day our daily bread. We need our daily bread. So faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And add to your faith virtue. Virtue is character. It's who we are. It's everything that we have become, that person, that individual. Virtue. When we become a virtuous person, so we've added our diligence, we've pressed our way, we now have faith, we've committed to God, we're committed to his word, to church. He builds our character because he transforms our thinking, our mindsets. No longer do we think like the world. No longer do we allow the world to determine our thoughts. We allow the word of God to determine our thoughts. Because you see, without the word of God, you won't have a relationship with God. Because there is no relationship with God outside of his word. You have to have the word of God. The word of God transforms our thinking. My husband just mentioned here recently, he said there's two men that he's listened to in conversation, lifestyle, and character. And he said both of these men just spew out the word of God. They're not even talking about scripture, but everything that they say in conversation, everything that they say when they're talking about something, the word of God, somehow the principles, the teachings, it just comes out naturally. Brother Tinney was one, and our bishop was the other. Because as we speak that word of God and it becomes a part of who we are, no longer do we have to go back and look it up. We got it in here. It transforms our mindset, our conversations. We're new creatures. No longer do we talk and walk and act the way we used to. No longer do we find the things of the world funny. Yesterday, I had a doctor that had walked into my office, and he rightly so, he was upset. He'd spent hours working on something he was getting for a patient. This patient had to go through physical therapy assessment, evaluation. He had to fill out a bunch of paperwork. It all started back in January, and here we are in June, and somehow it got misdated by 2 days. They had to throw the whole thing out, and I had to tell him. And he stood in my office, and one of the clinic managers were in there, and he was standing there, and he says, "Can I swear?" He said, "I'm so angry." He said, "I think this warrants swearing." I said, "Please don't. Please don't." And she looks at me. He didn't. He didn't swear. Because, you know, we don't need to swear to express ourselves. Swearing does not make us educated, nor does it make us cool. Usually a person who swears is someone who's lacking vocabulary to express what they're feeling. So when you stub your toe, instead of swearing, say, "Oh, my toe, it hurts." Because that's really what happened, right? I mean, that doesn't seem hard. It seems kind of logical. And so, you know, the Bible, the Word of God, transforms our mind. So to our... She's going to get back up for us. But to our faith, we add virtue. Go ahead, James, say it. To virtue, knowledge. What is knowledge? The world is full of knowledge. We can fill our minds with almost any topic we want. We can learn about anything, from saving the whales to flying a kite. We could learn anything we want to learn. It's out there. There's an abundance of knowledge. The knowledge that Peter's talking about here is knowledge of God. We need to become aware of God. And to our knowledge, we need to add temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is being stable, temperate in all things. And to our temperance, patience. And to our patience, godliness. And you see, if we add these things as we go, and we build upon these things, and we get to that point that we add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Our final thing that we get is love. God is love. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you wonder why we're lacking, if you wonder why, and I've had to examine my own heart, go back to 1 Peter. Start to line those up. Because you will find that if you lack these things, you're blind. You can't see afar off. You can't see down the road. You can only see right now, right here, what you're in. And you have forgotten that you have been purged from your old ways. I no longer am the Linda that I was before Jesus. I've been purged. I've been cleansed. My heart has been changed. I am a new creature. And we have to continue every day down that same road. We have to keep going. And not only do we do it for ourselves, but we do it for one another. And Jessica, did I have another one after that about the entrance gate? Or wasn't sure how far I went with it. But if not, that's okay. And as we add to these things, it makes, and I could just turn to my Bible, couldn't I? It's right here in front of me. But as we add each one of these things and we allow the Spirit of God to transform our thinking, it says here that wherefore, in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you don't do these things, you will never make it. But if you do these things, ye shall never fall. It's a promise. It's a promise. This is our hope. Does that mean that we aren't going to make mistakes and sin? No. But it's not going to be our nature to want to sin. And when we sin, we can go to our Father and we can ask for forgiveness and He will forgive us and we can come back. And we keep pressing. When you fall down, you get back up. And beware, those of you that kick somebody when they're down, shame on you. You better help them get back up. And don't be standing there saying, oh, did you see so-and-so? Did you see what she was wearing? Did you see what she did to her hair? Did you see what he was wearing? Did you see what he did? We're all guilty because we have eyes. We can see. But beware. Because if someone, you don't know where they are or where they came from, that's our pastor's job. We are to encourage, to exhort. Now, if pastor asks you to teach on it, absolutely, you do what pastor asks you to do. But we have to be careful. And we all can let our guard down, and we all can allow that to creep in. And you know what we become? Critical, judgmental. And I don't know about you, but it's another weight on my shoulder I don't need. I can't afford it. I'm in this for the long haul. And my load gets heavy enough without adding that to my load. So wherefore, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Peter said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." We need to constantly remind each other. We need to encourage each other day after day after day. This is what the apostles did. They gathered together in fellowship. They gathered together for prayer. They gathered together for teaching. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You can do this. We all can do this. And one of the things, and I'm going to ask Jessica to put a picture up. This was so powerful. I'm going to ask you to stand. When Brother Tess Stewart was talking about unity, he said, "You have an adversary. We all have an adversary. It's the devil. We know that. He's out to destroy us. He's out to make sure that every one of us don't make it. And he's going to get you when you're down. And he's going to come after you. But you know what sets the devil on the run? The herd. The rest of us. The rest of us come up behind you. And we travail and we pray and we intercede. And we get behind you. And you rally together and you chase the devil. You put him on the run. If you want to make the devil run, pray with your brother, your sister. And tonight, you know, this message, and I pray it didn't leave you downtrodden or down hopeful or lacking hope, because that's not what it was about. It was finding the fighter within. And my story was not about my life, was not to make you feel sorry for me or to give me sympathy, because see, that doesn't help anybody. And had people done that, I probably wouldn't be where I am today, but I had to fight. I had to fight through the feelings, the things and the challenges and the things that were lacking in my life. I had to fight. And tonight, what I'm going to encourage you to do is, as we ask our musicians to come, I'm going to ask you to take somebody. And if you know of somebody that is struggling and they're willing to, don't embarrass them. Just quietly, gently ask them. You don't have to make a scene. Can I pray with you? And pray with each other tonight. Say if there's something that you can just pray. You don't have to share everything. And if you're struggling, you don't have to share that. And maybe you just need encouragement tonight. Or maybe you're just trying to find your purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of you in this place. You are not here by accident. And as you're on that same journey that I am, we're all looking for our purpose. And our pastor's trying to help us to align ourselves with the will and the purpose of God. I invite you. Come. Come and just spend time in the presence of God. Because when you spend time in His presence, all things are made new. And there is joy, unspeakable joy, in the presence of God. If you need joy, come get it. It's in His presence. It is for you.
Couples, it's all right if you pray together. The awesome thing about this family is we're in this together.
I'll bring you more than a song for a song.